Good morning.
Glad everybody's here with us today. Oh, Mr. Arlen, Ms. Peggy, it's good to see y'all. Glad y'all here with us. Mask and all. We'll start off this morning like we've been doing. Anybody got a praise or a prayer request and they need to voice or want to voice this morning? I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful Lisa and I finally have spent a night in our house. We were out of our house for about 9 months, and we finally back out there, and it's sort of trying to get used to being back on the old Damascus Road, but it's good to be home. I know we need to remember Tommy Mock's family. He died suddenly Friday, right, Larry? And then when looking at obituaries, when I was reading his, I saw where y'all remember Jim and Mary Netherton. Jim Netherton died Thursday. Jim was 81 and quite a good fellow. He used to play a lot of tennis with him and coach Miss Mary in softball. But good folks. They'll have a funeral for Tommy that is tomorrow at 3, and they got a visitation for Mr. Jim this afternoon at Manry, and a service at Holy Family Catholic in Blakely tomorrow sometime. Anything else? All right, Eric, will you open us with a word of prayer this morning?
Sure. Lord, thank you so much for having us here this morning, allowing us to be here with one another, Lord. Allow us to fellowship with each other. Thank you so much for our Sunday school talents and Sunday school teachers that we have. Lord, thank you for Hank and Dee and Rhonda, Lord, and the leadership that we have here in this church. We pray that you'll be with this service this morning, Lord, and let all that we do be in your name.
Okay, we're going to sing a couple of songs again. We're going to start off with It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. It'll be on the screen. We're going to sing the first and last verses. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. When peace shall open to men from heaven's all gracious King, the world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophet bards foretold, when with the circling years comes round the age of gold. When peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing. Now, little town of Bethlehem. Little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by in thy dark street, shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight.
O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born to us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
All right, we'll turn it over to you, Brother Rob.
Tag me in. Hey, well, before I forget, and before we get kind of into the busyness and craziness, well, not really craziness, we're going to have a business conference afterwards. Just kind of want to give this announcement. This week is our first week that we are collecting the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. If you don't know what Lottie Moon is, essentially two times a year at Christmas and Easter, the Southern Baptist Convention takes up an offering for missions. At Christmas time, it's a Lottie Moon offering, and that goes to international missionaries. And then at Easter, we'll take up the Annie Armstrong offering, and that goes to North American missions. The envelopes and information and packet is up here. We don't have necessarily a goal. Dee, not to put you on the spot, what did we raise last year? Do you know? We don't know. So we don't necessarily have a goal this year. We understand that this is a different year, but I'm also smart enough to know that you don't want to put God in the box, and you don't want to limit on what God can do. So take an envelope, take a packet, read up on it, pray with it, pray with your family, and ask what the Lord would have you give. You know, every little bit that we send over there goes to help spread the gospel to places that have never heard the gospel in their entire life. And you know, it's going to fit. We were talking this morning about light and darkness, and there are some dark places around the world that have never heard the name of Jesus. And the offerings that we give here in Southwest Georgia can go and help spread that. And that's such a humbling opportunity that we have. So really pray on what the Lord will have you give this year. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Let me pray for us, and then we'll just get right into it. Dear Lord, we want to thank you so much, God, for this season. We want to thank you so much for all the things that we've had to celebrate. God, thank you for this last week that we got to come together and celebrate Thanksgiving and celebrate all the things that you've done for us. And Lord, that moves us into a season where we think about the birth of your son, Jesus, and thinking about the hope that represents in every single one of us in here. Father, we have hope for this world. We have hope for when things just seem dark, when things seem lost. Lord, because of this season, because of the birth of your son, because of the fact that he came and he lived a perfect life and he died for us. Lord, as we look into your word and we look at what it means to walk in the light, I pray that each and every one of us will ask ourselves, am I walking in the light? Am I walking with you? We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I want to open up. When I was in middle school and high school, I feel like when I say this band, I'm scared that nobody's going to really know who this band is. But when I was growing up and first started to kind of like get into Christian music and music that, you know, wasn't necessarily what you open up in the hymn book, but wasn't, you know, but also wasn't like secular music or music with a lot of, you know, nasty words, nasty language. There was a band, my brother actually introduced this band to me. It's a band called DC Talk. And I feel like, you know, I feel like I'm at the age where, you know, the students I talk to, they don't know who it is, and maybe y'all don't. Specifically, someone that you probably know is Toby Mac, came out of DC Talk. And he's off and he's on the Christian radio and stuff. A really interesting story. This really doesn't have very much to do with what I'm about to say, but I always want to tell this story. So we went to a Toby Mac concert when I was in youth, when I was a sophomore, junior in high school, and it was at Six Flags. And our youth pastor said, you know, you have to be back at the bus at this time, no questions asked. I don't care if you're in line for a ride. I don't care if you're at the concert. And so we're watching Toby Mac. We're listening to him. We're jamming out. And he's at his last song, which is Jesus Freak. If you know about Toby Mac, that's like his and DC's Talk. That's like their big song. And we're at the front row, and we try to sneak off. And Toby Mac saw us, and he told us. He says, "Where are y'all going?" And we said, "Well, our youth, like we're shouting it in front of, you know, thousands of people." We said, "Our youth pastor says we need to get back to the bus." And he says, "I don't care what your youth pastor says. You need to stay and listen to Jesus Freak." And so when we got back, our youth pastor was like, "Why are y'all late?" We said, "Well, Toby Matt said we had to stay," and we couldn't argue with that. But anyway, the band DC Talk, they had this song, and you may have heard it before because it comes on the radio quite often. It's a song called "In the Light," and these are just the first few lines of that. They said, "I keep trying to find a life on my own apart from you. I'm the king of excuses. I got one for every selfish thing I do. What's going on inside of me? I despise my own behavior. This only serves to confirm my suspicions that I'm still a man in need of a savior. I want to be in the light as you are in the light." This morning, we're going to talk about what it means to walk in the light and walk in the darkness. There's no secret. It's no, like, big revelation that we're not meant to live in darkness. I don't know if you ever, you know, we've all experienced when the power goes out, and just how much more difficult it is to live our life in darkness. I feel like this is maybe more of a man's problem, but I don't know if you ever woke up in the middle of the night and try to do some things, and your wife has yelled at you because your aim is off, and you make a mess in certain rooms. You know, don't want to be too crude in that, but it's difficult. It's difficult to live our life in the darkness. We're not meant to live in darkness. There's all sorts of studies that I don't know how much scientific goes into it, but I've seen all sorts of studies that, you know, apparently if you live in complete darkness for long enough, if you stay in complete darkness for long enough, like your eyes will begin to go blind. There's studies that if you're not in the sun, if you're not in the light for a certain amount of time, it affects your mood. It affects all sorts of things. Where as physically as human beings, we're not meant to live in darkness. And it's the same thing for us in our spiritual lives. We are not meant to live in darkness. We are meant to walk in the light. So we're going to look at just a few verses and see what it means for us to walk in the light. And how do we do that? And what does that look like? And so first of all, we're going to give a theological statement in verse 5. In verse 5, John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." All right, so John, he starts off with this very simple theological message, but one that carries a lot of weight, one that carries a lot of implications for our lives. He's saying that God himself is light, and since he is light, there can be no darkness around him. And the metaphor that John is using is that light represents the holiness of God. It represents the perfection of God. And the darkness is the sin that's in this world. And he's saying that wherever God goes, wherever God is stationed, wherever God is moving, there can't be any darkness in that. And this should be very simple for us to wrap our minds around. It's the fact that the darkness is simply just the absence of light. We can't create more darkness. The way you create darkness is you just take out the light, you just cover up the light, you turn off the light in that. But once you turn off all the lights, you can't create more darkness. It's the same thing with the sin in our life. The sin in our life and the sin in this world is simply areas that God is not in control. It's simply areas that we have taken God out of. In fact, there's many areas of our lives that we can consider sin that's actually, you know, that's been created by God, that God has ordained. But when we take God out of it, it becomes skewed and becomes that's where sin enters into that. It's just like, you know, we're meant to worship, but if our worship is misdirected, if we take God out of our worship, then all of a sudden we're worshiping idols. You know, we can look at so many sins in our lives, and we see all the sins in our life are simply areas that we have taken God out of, and that He doesn't have control in that. So he begins this statement that says, "Wherever God is, wherever the light is, the darkness cannot dwell." If God is in that place, if God is controlling that place, if God is moving in that place in your heart, then the darkness is being driven out, that the darkness cannot coexist with it. And so the statement, I think, reveals two things about the sin in our life. The first thing that it reveals is that the places where we fall, the places where we struggle, the places where sin has taken control of our lives, it's the places that we haven't let God control. It's the places that we haven't given our hearts over to that. You see, I think each and every one of us, we have certain things. It's like, God, I'll give you this area of my life, and I'll give you this area of my life, but there's going to be this little dark corner that I just want to hold on to. And Lord, I just want to keep that to myself. It's hard for us to relinquish complete control of that because we're prideful and we're sinful and we're fallen and we want to hold on to that control. We want to hold on to these certain areas of our lives. But what we see is that we need to give God control over to God with that. We need to give that over to Jesus. If we have places in our life where we're struggling, if we have places in our life where sin has a foothold and sin has a stronghold, then those are places that God is not controlling. Those are the places that we haven't given over to Him. So what areas in your life do you lack control? What areas of your life are you holding back from God? Those areas that we have sins, those are the areas that God is not controlling. The second thing it shows us the seriousness of our sins. Our sin is a direct rebellion to God's control in our life. See, when God enters into our lives, He says, "I want complete control. I want to take over your life. I want my light to shine out and drive out the darkness, drive out the sin in your life." And it's really interesting. The thing about human beings, I heard a preacher say this. You know, we see in scriptures that the stars obey and the wind and the sea obey. And everything in nature obeys God at His word. But somehow, through, you know, the free will that God has given us, God asks us to do something, and God asks for the control in our lives, and we just tell Him no. The areas that we are, the sin in our life are just direct rebellion to God's control. But here's, I don't think we always see our sin like that. I think sometimes we have these sins and we just think that they're these little pet sins. We say, you know what, it's just a little lust. It's just a little extra look that I took to someone that's not my husband or not my wife. It's just a little, you know, I just have a little problem with road rage. I just have a little problem with anger, but it's not that big of a deal. You know, I have a little problem. It's just a little drinking problem. It's just a little, whatever it wants to be, we can justify our sins and kind of belittle our sins, but we don't realize just how serious it is. We don't realize that every place where we struggle, every place where we fall, are places in our life where we have told a holy and infallible God no. The sin in our life is serious. The darkness in our life is serious. So what we see is that since God is light, that He is holy, and when He comes into our life, He expects for us to become holy. And we're going to read about that all throughout this passage. But as God comes into our life, if he is working in our life, if he is moving in our life, then he is driving out the darkness. There can be no other way. We can't have light and dark coexisting in the same area. It's impossible in the physical world, and it's impossible in our physical life. Second thing we're going to see is that to walk with Jesus is to walk in the light. Look with me at verses 6 and 7. It says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." So in verse 5 is the basis for our theology, the fact that God is light and there can't be any darkness in him. Then verses 6 and 7 are really sort of the application of this. John says that if we claim to have fellowship with him, if we claim that we're believers, if we claim that we're Christians, but yet we walk in darkness, and this darkness is talking about just like a continual darkness. We're going to talk about, in a little bit, that we're not expected to remain perfect, that we will fall, we will sin. But if we have, this sin, this habitual sin in our life that we have no remorse over, that we don't have any conviction over, he says that if we walk in that darkness, then we're lying to ourselves. We can't claim to be a Christian. We can't claim to be a Christ follower and yet have our lives defined by darkness, have our lives defined by sin. To walk in fellowship with Jesus, to be in that relationship with him, means that we invite the light of the world into our lives, and that light is driving out the darkness each and every day. We can't say that we're following Jesus. We can't say that we have a relationship with him and have our lives defined by darkness. It's impossible. If God is light and the light is driving out darkness, then the darkness and sin in our life is going to be driven out. It's going to be quenched. And John uses this phrase of walking in darkness as a way to describe someone who is living in sin. And I think, this idea that when we invite Jesus in our lives, when he first comes into our lives or before that, I think we're blind to what sin really is. We talked about, how do we view the seriousness of our sins. But before we came to know Jesus, I think we had a misrepresentative. We had the wrong view of the sin in our lives. And I used it when I taught this, about a year or so ago to our students. I used this analogy. Imagine you're in this dark, cold, damp room. You can't see anything, and you're feeling around, and you're trying to find comfort, and you find a spot, and it's nice, and it's warm, and it's fuzzy, and you like curl up to it, and it brings you comfort, it brings you warmth, and you're like, this is nice. And then imagine someone comes in and they turn on the lights, and all of a sudden that nice, warm, comfy spot that you're cozying up to, imagine that was a bear, a vicious bear, and its claws are out and its teeth are showing, and that bear is getting ready to pounce. That's how we should view the sin in our life. Before we came to know Jesus, the sin in our life brought, we was like, man, this feels good. This is enjoyable. This is comfortable. This is bringing me joy. This is bringing me happiness. This is bringing me peace. But when we come to know Jesus, it turns the spotlight on the sin. It turns the spotlight to show us that the sin in our life is meant to destroy us. The sin in our life is meant to take us away from God, who gives us life and gives us hope and gives us peace. Every time that we feel comfort in our sin, every time that we feel hope in our sin, it is a lie that's given to us straight from the devil himself, that we can somehow find that the peace and hope and comfort that only comes from Christ, we can find these things in the sin in our lives. When in fact, those things are meant to take us away from all that. Those things are meant to destroy us. Those things are meant to ruin our lives and ruin our relationships. The sin in our life is destructive. And so when we're walking in the light, when we're walking with Jesus, all of a sudden he turns on that light. He turns the spotlight on, and we begin to see the sin for what it really is. And hopefully, if you're in that analogy and you see the danger that's before you, hopefully your response is you take off and run. Hopefully your response is you turn and you go the other way in this. And that should be our response as believers, is when we see the sin in our life for what it really is, when Jesus reveals in our lives what our sin really is, we turn from that, we run from that, and we run towards him. And so if we're having fellowship with him, if we're walking in the light, we're going to see our sin for what it really is and turn and run from him. But then in verse 7, he says that, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he gives us two things that's going to happen. The first, and this is almost kind of like, you know, it's breaking his stride a little bit. But he says first that we will have fellowship with one another. And I think this is really interesting. How to really think about like why John would include the fact that if we're walking with Jesus, we're going to have fellowship with other believers. We're going to have fellowship with others that are walking in the light. And if you read on throughout the letter of 1 John, he talks about how we don't know what it's like to truly love someone. We don't know what it's like to truly care for someone unless we know Jesus. It says that God is love, and if you don't have that relationship, if you don't know God, then we don't know what love truly is. We don't know what it's like to truly love someone for all their faults and for all of their failures, for all of their shortcomings, until we know Jesus that has done the same thing to us. See, as we're walking with Jesus, as we have fellowship with Jesus, we're going to have a desire to seek out others that are doing the same. And I've said this in the past, and I think it's worth repeating. Our bond as Christians, our glue as Christians, the bond that we have with each other is stronger than any other relationship that we have in your life. I know that's hard for us to grasp our minds around, but it's stronger than our family, it's stronger than our friends, it's stronger than our coworkers. And I'm going to say it, I know that the election was a month ago, but it's stronger than the party that you voted for. The bond that we have with other believers goes beyond anything that we can place on in this world. And so to walk in the light, to walk with Jesus means that we're seeking out these relationships with other people. And it says that, it tells us that if we're having a hard time finding fellowship with other believers, if we find that we have hate in our heart and we have this discontent with other believers, then that could be a sign that maybe we're not walking in the light like we should be. Maybe we're living in darkness, because he says that if we're walking in the light as he's in the light, then we will have fellowship with one another. We will feel that desire to walk with others that are also walking in the light. The second guarantee, the second promise that he gives is that the blood of Jesus, his son, will purify us from all sins. See, this purification is in two parts, twofold. The first way that he purifies us is that he purifies us from the guilt of our sins. And this is something that we preach on all the time, the fact that we're guilty, that without Jesus we are doomed to spend eternity away from God. And so because of the sacrifice, because of the blood of Jesus, we are washed from the guilt of that sin. But he also purifies the stain that the sin leaves behind. You see, just you know, being forgiven and being being presented clean to God, that's only one part of our salvation. The other part is that each and every day he's purifying us. Each and every day he is making us holy and making us look like him. And so if we're walking in the light, and it's a continual process, we're going to talk about in just a few moments how it's a continual process where we examine our life and allow whatever darkness it is, allow Jesus to come in there and drive that darkness out. But as we're walking in him, he's going to continue to purify us. He's going to continue to drive out the sins. So we see to walk in Jesus is to walk in the light. And then finally, we're going to see that to walk in the light requires a constant recognition of our sins. Now we're going to read that these next two verses almost seem like they sort of contradict the other verses, but we're going to talk about how it fits in. In verse 8, he says that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. And so it almost seems like John flips the script a little bit just halfway through his thought. He's just been talking to us about how as believers we are walking in the light. He's driving out the darkness, and we can't have this dark. If we have the darkness, we have the sin in our life, and we're not walking with Jesus. And if we stop right there, we come into what could be an equally as dangerous of a theology, equally as dangerous of a mindset, is that as a believer that I'm, you know, I'm never going to sin. I'm never going to struggle. I'm never going to be tempted. I'm never going to fall short. That is equally as dangerous as thinking that you can just keep on sinning, keep on doing what you want because Jesus is going to forgive you. There needs to be a balance between the two. And I think John here in verses 8 through 10 is striking up that balance. He says that he talks about that if we claim to be without sin, if we walk through this life thinking that we're good, that we're out of the clear, that sin no longer has a control of our lives, if we let our guard down, then that sin is going to overtake us. And 1 Peter 5, Peter tells us that sin, that the devil and sin is like a lion that is ready to pounce. It's ready for us. When we let our guard down, when we least expect it, that's when the temptation will overcome us. That's when the sin will creep back into our lives. You see, when we are walking in the light, not only does the light drive out the sin, drive out the darkness in our lives, but it allows us to evaluate the darkness that could potentially be in there. It allows us to evaluate the sin that could be in our lives. So as believers, we're in this constant cycle, constant state of evaluating our lives, evaluating the sin in our lives. If we're not constantly doing that, if we're not constantly on guard, if we're not constantly in this state that says, you know, Jesus, I need you to walk with me, because if I let my guard down for 1 second, then the sin, you know, we can have sin that we overcome. We can have sin that we have conquered, that if we're not careful, then years later, years down the road, that temptation comes back up. And it's just like, where did this come from? I thought I was over this years ago. But if we're not careful, if we're not on guard, if we're not constantly walking in the light, then sin's going to catch us off guard, and we're going to fall back into that trap, and we're going to fall back into the clutches of sin. So John says, yes, it is important that when you're walking in light, that it's going to drive out the sin in your life. It's going to drive out the darkness in your life. But it's also important that once that happens, that you stay on guard, that you're constantly evaluating, that you're constantly checking ourselves. And so Christianity is not about denying the sins in your life. It's not about pretending that those sins don't exist. You know, I feel like, especially in the South, we come here and we want to pretend like we don't struggle. We want to pretend like there's no temptation, that everyone's perfect, that we all, you know, we all go home and we sing hymns on the way home. You know, we sang hymns on the way to church, we sang hymns on the way home, and we didn't have to fight with our kids, we didn't have to fight with our spouse on the way here, and we didn't have to check off a million other things, and there's not a million other things that are stressing us out in our lives, and there's, you know, never anything that I struggle. You know, anytime that something comes on that I shouldn't be watching, I turn it off. If there's any music that's in my life that I shouldn't be listening to, I immediately turn it off. If there's someone that I'm having a problem with, you know, I immediately, you know, go to them and reconcile. You know, we want to come and pretend like that's our lives. But really, for each and every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, that we all struggle and we all fall short. And so instead, as Christians, instead of denying our sins and pretending like we're perfect and pretending like everyone around us is perfect, we confess our sins. We confess them to Jesus. We confess them to others that will hold us accountable. We give that over to Him, and that He will, and as Jesus, that He continues to purify our hearts. The purity that we talked about and that this process of God driving out the darkness in our life is not a one-time deal. It didn't stop when you came down the aisle when you're 8 years old at VBS or sat in the Sunday school room or whenever it was that you gave your life over to Jesus. It didn't stop at that moment. It's something that continues each and every day. That's what it looks like to faithfully walk with Jesus. That's what it looks like to faithfully walk in the light. But He gives us an amazing promise that when we struggle and when we find the sins in our life, this is the crux of the gospel. It says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The promise is twofold, is that when we come to Jesus, he won't hold that sin over us. He won't hold that guilt and that shame over us. But then at the same time, once He removes that, like we talked about earlier, then He continues to purify us. And that is our cycle. That is our walk with Jesus in a nutshell, is that each and every day we're evaluating our lives. We're seeing where we fall short. We confess that to Jesus, and He forgives us, and He purifies us. A real faith in Jesus doesn't mean that we never sin, but it does mean that He will give us the ability to fight that sin, and He'll give us the ability to confess that sin and bring it over to Him, and that He'll purify us. And each and every day that when we wake up and we choose to walk in this light, that He's going to make us look more like Him. He's going to make our lives look like the light that He is. So my question to you in closing is really simple. Are you walking in the light? When you look at your life, when you see the characteristics of who God is, can you look at your life and says, you know, my life is looking like that? Or when you look at that, it says, man, I don't really see that. I see that I have unconfessed sin in my life. I see that there's sin that has a stronghold on my life that I can't seem to break, that I can't seem to shake. You know, are you walking in the light? And this morning, I just want you to I want you to ask Jesus to truly shine the light on the sin that's in your life, to truly shine the light on the blind spots that are in your life, and ask Him to purify that sin and drive out the darkness that is in your life. For some of you, you've been walking with Jesus, and maybe it's just a few spots. You know, maybe we all have a few blind spots that we need to give over to Him. But for others of us, our life is completely engulfed in darkness because we never taken that first step to invite Him in. If you have been going through life and trying to just be a better person, to do things on your own, if you never invited Jesus in to come be the light in your world, to come be the light in your heart, then your life is, then sin is just going to be, have overtaken your life. The guilt and the shame and the destructiveness of sin is still on you. If that's you, then my invitation, my plea to you is that you look into that and ask Jesus to come in. And when He comes in, He's going to forgive you, and He's going to purify you, and He's going to begin to drive out the darkness. And you can take the first step today. So that's wherever you are, I pray that you do business with God as we pray. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we just want to thank You so much, God, for this reminder. We want to thank You so much for this message that John gives us, that the fact that You are light, and that if You are in our life, if You are working, then You are constantly driving out the sin. You are constantly driving out the darkness that is in our lives. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, that we can be honest with ourselves, that we can evaluate ourselves, that we don't feel like we have it all figured out, that we don't feel like that we have it, that we're perfect, and that there's no places that we can fall. But instead, that we trust You. We trust the fact that You will give us the tools to fight, give us the tools to drive out the darkness that can be so prevalent, that can drag us down, that can absolutely destroy us. So Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, will commit to living for You, to walking in the light. Lord, if there's anyone here, like we mentioned at the end, that doesn't know You, that hasn't made that decision, that hasn't made that commitment to you, Father, I pray that today be the day that they give their lives over to you. There's nothing of greater importance. There's nothing that we can do on our own that can drive the darkness out. But Lord, it's only through you, and it's only through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that can do that. So Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, we will rely on that. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well now at this time, I'm going to call up Mike Newberry, and we're going to have a brief business conference.
Ryan said it was going to be brief, and Hank promised me it was going to be brief, so if it's not, it's somebody else's fault, I hope, but just to remind you of the process that we use here, we hand out the budget one Sunday. 1 week later, we have an opportunity in conference to discuss the budget.